First Peter chapter 4 beginning on the 12th chapter 4 beginning on the 12th verse through verse 19 for our sermon text today. As we come to this text, hear the word of the Lord our God. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begin with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Let's have a moment of prayer now as we pray for illumination as we approach this text of sacred scripture this morning. Our Father and our God, as we come to this text found in the writer in the epistle of 1 Peter, we ask, Father, that you'd give us grace to understand the words clearly, and then, of course, to hear the message of the meaning of the words and to pull out of the text what is there for the Christians, those who are born again and of the elect. We ask for your help, illuminate in our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In his holy name we pray. Amen. And the title of this message, of course, is the very portion of the text itself where we see at the very beginning in verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, if you were just to go back up a few verses above and you look at verse 7, to get some context, when we started a verse in the middle of a chapter like this, you see that Peter is telling them in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious, watchful in your prayers. Now, he's talking to the early church, of course. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says in verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, Peter has just laid out that not only are we to think about each other in brotherly love, we're to treat each other that way, to exercise the gifts that God's given us for the work of the kingdom, but all of it is done for the glory of God. None of it's done so that we look a certain way or that we can say, look what I did for the brothers and sisters in the church. Look how much work I've done in the church. No. Only for God. Our aim is to work and do all these things and the principles which are laid out in Scripture for the glory of God. Of course, who has dominion forever and ever. Amen. Quickly, we see then in verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange what happens when a fiery trial concerning you falls upon you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. So then we can just simply say, by way of introduction this morning, when we look at this, think it not strange. If I were to say that, think it not strange that some fiery trial has come upon us, you, somebody that you may know, none of us are exempt from a fiery trial in the Church of Jesus Christ. Or as individual Christians, no Christian who's truly a Christian goes through life scot-free without any trials or tribulations. That doesn't happen if you're really truly born again. You will be messed with. You will have hard times. Satan will attack. People will attack your faith. Even as simply if someone says to you, wait a minute, you're telling me you're a Christian? Just tell me you're not one of those born-agains that pushes the gospel on everybody they come in contact with. Please tell me that's not you. That's persecution. That's someone who doesn't even know what you're talking about. And your response to them is says, yes, indeed I will push the light of Christ on a dying culture. So these are things that come upon us. People don't like the message. And we'll see probably a little bit later as we get through this morning, Lord willing, that we'll see that even though they don't like the light, they're going to hear it from us, or they'll want to try to kill us or get us out of the way, depending on the situation. And of course, our own Savior said, don't be surprised by these things. Rejoice when it happens. And we'll find that Peter says the very same things. But by way of introduction, as we look at this text this morning, we think about suffering, and we have to understand that there's forms of suffering that come upon us, and it's not just that, we have headaches, we have pains and aches and pains, and these are forms of suffering, and we'll deal with that. But all of these things come upon us because God has allowed them to come upon us for His purposes in our lives. He knows us individually. Christians, you need to understand this morning that God knows us so perfectly and so intimately, right down to our bones and right down to the blood cells we have running through our bodies, that He knows exactly what we need to wake us up or to keep us on the right path. He's not confused about what I need or you need, and if something comes upon you that gets your attention and drives you to Him and puts you on your knees to speak to Him about the issue, He knows what He's doing. There are very few people in this world that like pain. As a matter of fact, I can think of none. Although you may say that there are some weird ones out there that do like pain, that like to feel pain. Yes, but the key is weird ones. And we can say there's different definition for weird people who like pain. They say they do, of course. It's a very odd thing to like. And yet we also find that people who are in pain, young people in particular, are in a form of pain from familial situations, from abuse situations that actually mark and stab up their own bodies so that they can feel something. But you see, that's even pain there. It's a response to the pain they're feeling with inside their fallen state. And yet, this is the way they work it out in the flesh. It doesn't work, but yet it's something they try to use, or drugs, or all sorts of different forms of escapism. But yet, some people apply pain to deal with the pain that's so overwhelming they can't stand it. And it hurts them so badly. The concept of pain is something that man has strived to reverse since the fall. Prior to Adam falling in the garden, there was no pain or tribulation. No persecutors, no mocking, just a blessed condition called what? Perfect communion with God. And we've mentioned before in the Westminster and other times that in the garden there was perfect communion with God. There was no sin. And if there was no sin, there was no need for what? Grace from a Savior. Because they had not sinned. They had not fallen yet. I also like to always point out, there's only two people, only two humans who ever lived in that state. Adam and Eve. And very quickly, it was over, wasn't it? Then the pain really entered into their world. They were painfully humiliated. They were painfully shamed. They were painfully aware of sin immediately. Immediately, sin had entered into their hearts, and they were dead in their sins and trespasses. It is here that we must emphasize the fall of man, as I said. For as we will see in the text from 1 Peter, suffering is a direct result of the fall. So we don't go back and look at the fall and ignore the fact that that's the cause of the whole debacle we're all in right now. We look around a culture that calls good evil and calls evil good and all of these things. And so then what is evil? And then what is good? And there's a confusion. There's an absolute denial of these things. There are perversions and gross things going on in a culture right now that many years ago, well, not so many years ago, would have been hidden away somewhere and not brought out into the light. But the boldness of sinful man has now said, I'm taking it to the streets. I'm taking it right out into the open. And people have to accept for who I am, they say. They say a woman has a right to murder her baby. They say a woman has the right to be a murderer. Now, even to this point, you'll hear the same people who say that about a woman killing her own child, that she would have the right or not have the right to murder someone on the street, a grown person. They would call her a murderer then. Why do they do that? They're inconsistent because they don't recognize the baby as a real human being. They've been convinced by self-deception, by the blinding of Satan, blindness of their own hardness of heart, that a baby in the womb, in the most protected place a baby can be, is what? A place to enter into and to suck the baby out of the mother's womb and kill the child as a form of dealing with, really it's just a form of birth control for many, many women. It's truly sad what's going on in around the world, not just the United States of America. But that's a direct result of fallen man. So the emphasis must be the fall of man. How do we understand any of this if we don't understand how fallen man is? The depravity of man is so significant. And I think this is something, Christians, we need to remember all the time. We cannot ignore total depravity. If you don't apply total depravity to your everyday thinking, meaning that you understand that the reason these things are happening is because they're outside of God's light, then it makes sense why they do what they do. It's illogical. It's wicked. But for Christians, we understand why they do what they do. Again, I have to warn you and all of us as Christians, we cannot get spastic in our thinking to why are they doing these things? Why are they hate God. They don't believe in an order that is in Christ. They hate the order. Therefore, they go against it. They're always going against God. That's the bend of natural man. They hate the light. They hated Jesus. They still hate Jesus. They hate the thought of a Savior. For as we will see in the text in 1 Peter, this again, the fall is the result. We've had many results from the fall. It's incredible, really, when you think of the tentacles of sin. Paul tells us that for we know, this is from the Apostle Paul, Romans 8. Paul tells us that for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. In other words, all creation was set into chaos when the fall occurred. And all that creation is groaning for the coming of the Lord to set things back in order. Although we have been redeemed and made partakers of heavenly things, speaking of believers, we still have the effects of the fall pulling at us each day. Now, we talked about that in the area of sanctification. We'll see more of that in the doctrine of repentance from the Westminster Confession. But the remaining sin, we saw last week that member John Murray, the great theologian from Westminster Seminary, said, although the reign of sin is put away, it still has remained. Remember, there's the remaining sin. And so what does that say to us as Christians in a situation like this? If I'm suffering, then it means that God is getting my attention for some reason or something's about to come upon me. And God permits these things to happen. We've been reading through the book of Job for Old Testament reading. Job was smashed by the allowance of God to have these things happen to him. And of course, you'd hear the old pagan response to that. Why would a loving God do that to such a great Christian man? Of course, the nonsensical arguments they have, because they have no understanding of God. They have no understanding of the Scriptures. But God does what he wants when he wants to do it. And that's why we trust him, even in the midst of the storm. You know, the old adage, oh, it's easy to trust God when everything's going great. And everything was going great for Job. But when it all went down, it was extremely painful. His family was killed. His wife said to him at one point, curse God and die. What a brutal thing to hear from your wife. Again, although we've been redeemed, made partakers of heavenly things, we still have the effects of the fall. The scriptures are clear. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Man, as we have said, strives continuously for healing and cures. Now listen closely. Man is always looking for healing and cures, and we have so many blessings with doctors and medicines and all the things that we have access to. It will take pain away. Primitive forms of healing were certainly experimental, but again, they wanted to stop the pain. In other words, we have people in laboratories and doctors who are doing studies trying to find cures for different diseases, and many disease cures have been found over the years. One devastating disease that was rampant in the 20th century was polio. Polio was a brutal attack on the body, and yet someone found a vaccination that took care of the polio problem. And yet many who didn't have the vaccination beforehand had to suffer through the disease. And so we have found that antibiotics are a blessing from God, all these different things that we find in the world, but ultimately who gives those drugs and who gives those chemicals to the doctors to do that with God? If it wasn't for God giving these men the ability to find these things, they would not exist. All glory goes to God. So we see many advances in technology, and yet when they don't give God the glory, it's just a shameful thing. So then we look at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Is this a strange thing that's happening to the people of God, by the way? Is it an odd thing? If we understand Scripture and if we see that the Scripture reading we just had where it said all of us are as sheep led to the slaughter, then is it strange that we're being brought into these sufferings for Christ? See, what we need to understand, it's not a strange thing. It's actually a very normal thing in the Christian walk. As I said, Christians don't get through this life without trials and tribulations. It doesn't exist. We see the word beloved at the beginning of this passage, verse 12, which is agapetos, which is the Greek term, which means to beloved. He's esteeming them. He's saying to them they're worthy of love. And he tenderly addresses them as they are experiencing persecution and watching others being persecuted. Remember the diaspora, the early church, Christians being yanked out of their homes, taken to be fed to the lions or to be persecuted. The very writer of this epistle, will, as we'll see, he will himself, under the Neronian rule, will be hung upside down and martyred for the name of Christ. And that's what he's speaking of in this context. Dr. Gordon Clark says this about this text, and I'm quoting from Clark's commentary on this text. He says, Peter continues with the theme of persecution and martyrdom. Does it not seem strange that the very people who are bringing the greatest blessings to their fellow men should be despised? Listen closely to this point Clark makes. To their fellow men should be despised, tortured, and put to death. But Peter tells us not to think it strange at all. Mankind being depraved by sin and at enmity with God automatically rejects or reacts against the preaching of the gospel. They naturally, Clark says, they naturally oppose and persecute God's messengers. What's Clark saying here? This is very important. He says, again, Peter continues with the theme of persecution, but then he says, does it not seem strange that the people that are persecuting the Christians and persecute us, that they attack the very people who are bringing the good news to them, the greatest blessing to their fellow man, that we should be despised, tortured, and put to death? Why do they kill Christians? Because they hate the light. Why would a communist regime want anyone to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because they know that light gives people hope, and they don't want people to have hope. You see what Clark is saying there? They automatically react against the preaching of the gospel. It's an automatic thing. If someone is hearing the gospel and they react violently, that's the natural response of pagan man, fallen man. They naturally oppose and persecute great messengers, street preachers. If you watch any street preachers or hear ministries, or maybe you've done it yourself, street preachers go out in the street, and some of them, I don't know all the, some of them may have Arminian messages, but nevertheless, they're giving the gospel to people, and there are some really nasty people that come up to them, and they're not even giving them any logical argument. They just flip out and say, you know, all sorts of different things, especially with the homosexual agenda and all the perversions. They want to promote the perversions. One guy who was dressed as a woman was saying, "I'm a girl, I'm a girl, I'm a girl." I saw this young person. It was terribly sad to watch this, because this young man who was looked like they were transitioning, so they say, into a woman. He cannot be a woman. He's always going to be a man. But so opposed to the gospel because it is ruining what he was trying to do. You may recall the story I told some time ago when we went down, I guess it was the late 80s, when we went down to downtown Cleveland to the Shirley MacLaine conference that was being held at the old Stouffer's. And as we waited in the lobby to witness people when they came out, one woman was so angry with us that we would bring the light of Jesus Christ to them because they were so buzzed up in a cultic thing they just heard from a nut inside who claimed that she was what? In the reincarnation and all sorts of strange things. You know, and because they heard that false message, they didn't want to hear another one. But they were angry. The woman was extremely angry with us. Her words were, "Why are you here? Why are you doing this?" Because the Bible commands us to preach the gospel. And so we see that these people are persecuted when they preach the message, but we don't stop because someone doesn't like it. One of the most important things that a Christian must learn is that we suffer for Christ's sake. Who do we suffer for? Have you ever asked yourself that question just in the simplicity of a quiet moment? Why am I suffering? Why is there pain in my body? Why am I going through this? Why is this world so chaotic? It's hard to look out anymore and look at it, because Jesus Christ has called us to suffer. The Apostle Paul makes this clear when he says this. He says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. Listen closely. This comes from Philippians chapter 1, 29 and 30. I really recommend you underline that in your Bible. This is a very important passage. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. In other words, it's been granted to us by God Almighty in his eternal election to cause us, make us be believers on behalf of Jesus Christ, but not only that, not only to believe him, but to also to suffer for his sake. Do you see that? People don't like to see that second part. Not only are we called to believe and given the gift of belief and the faith that we have in Christ, that saving faith, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now is in me. The writer of that statement, that proposition from the book of Philippians, is the one who was beaten almost to death on more than one occasion for the gospel. Eventually had his head cut off. Paul is simply reiterating some of what Christ taught us in the gospels. Did Jesus tell us that it's going to be perfectly fine and peaceful once you trust me? Did he say that you're never going to have any problems once you trust me? Do you know that when these TV preachers and any optimistic preachers that are, I'm optimistic, by the way, I'm not, when I say optimistic, there's two different optimistics. There's a deceptive optimistic, where preachers say that once you get saved, all your troubles are gone. Well, they're telling the people a lie. I would argue that your troubles are just about to begin. Because when you walk around like a zombie with a dead conscience, you don't care about rules and regulations. You certainly don't care about a holy God. But when you experience him and you come to him, now you know what you are. You're a wicked sinner saved by grace. So Paul's simply reiterating what is taught in the Gospels, and we must pray that God will always keep us pure in knowing that the reason for the trials is purification. Can we keep that on our minds as we go through something? And some things can be extremely brutal. But even in that brutal purification process, we have to remember it's for purification. The suffering is a fiery trial that will separate the pure metal from the dross. That's sanctification, Christians. That's the progressive sanctification we're all going through. It's not going to just, we're not going to escape that. Anyone who tells you different is simply giving you a false teaching. Peter says this, as though some strange thing happened to you. As though some strange happened to you. Listen, first of all, we have the word strange for the second time used by Peter in this verse. Xenos is the word. The strange thing, it could be like a foreigner, like a stranger, an alien, something we don't recognize. This is unheard of. And yet, it's more of the norm for the Christian than not. Peter's clearly doing the best to pastor his flock in the early church as they begin to suffer. We saw that James says similar things. He says, rejoice when all these trials begin. Remember that? Peter is clearly doing his best. One commentator put it like this. Peter warns his readers against being taken by surprise. In other words, as a good shepherd, he's preparing the people of God, apparently indicating a test more severe than any they had yet experienced. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we would think that all pastors and pulpits around the world are preparing their people for things that are about to come, or preparing the people for what they see they need as a good shepherd? And yet, many pastors simply get up and tell people stories and little homilies and little things about what they don't want to be negative. They don't want to be too hard on the people and mention sin too many times. You know, the late Robert Schuller never used the word sin in his messages. He didn't want to tell the people there was sin. He thought, oh, that would be too hard on their self-esteem. That would hurt those people. In fact, there's an old interview, you could probably find it, but it's very sad to listen to him, this man, being interviewed by Michael Horton one this many years ago, where he was in the studio of Michael Horton. He walked out because he couldn't handle hearing Michael Horton say, no, we believe in total depravity. We believe in telling people they're sinners. They need to be saved by grace. And Schuller's response was, he said, I hope you don't say that to those people. He couldn't handle it. Now, was he a good shepherd or was he a false shepherd? He was a false teacher, dressed in all the garb, but yet telling people a lie. So wouldn't it be wonderful to think that all shepherds are telling the sheep the truth? But I have to tell you that's not the case. This verse that we're looking at befits the Neronian persecution under Nero. When Christians were nightly burned as torches in the emperor's garden, Peter in Rome feared that soon this would spread to the provinces. And Peter eventually was martyred by Nero. I believe the year was 68. In other words, he knew that Christians were being tarred and used as torches in the garden of Nero, and he ran around like a madman on his horse. Imagine that form of depravity, that you would put people in poles in your garden and tar them up so they would burn like torches in your garden. Couldn't have smelled very good. Couldn't have looked really that great. Yet his mind was warped to the point he could do that and ride his horse around like a man who was completely out of his mind. Accordingly, we are to rejoice if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If we're being persecuted, the answer is always rejoice. Peter, with the use of the word but, introduces a contrast. He places the emphasis on the command to rejoice. You see that in verse 13. But rejoice. to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, rejoicing in Christ's sufferings, instead of looking negatively at their suffering, our sufferings, anyone's sufferings in the kingdom, Christians need to look positively to Jesus and rejoice in their lot. In their lot. If you just look back at the book of Ecclesiastes with me, one verse, which is the basis of a book by Thomas Boston, The Crook and the Lot. Listen to the statement from verse 13 of chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, if you want to turn there. It's a very important verse to look at because he based a whole book on this verse. The providence of God, the predestinated order of God, God's decrees will come to pass according to his good pleasure. Verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 7 says this, "Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked?" Do you hear that? Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? Who made it crooked? God made it crooked. And our lot in life sometimes is part of that path that God made crooked for his glory. And so here's Peter telling the people, don't think it's strange. The will of the Lord is always going to what? Be done. Christians need to look positively to Jesus and rejoice in their lot. What's the opposite of rejoicing? Complaining, whining, thinking that, oh, woe is me, look what's happening to me now. Another trial, another tribulation, another sickness. Oh, everybody hates me. The church is falling apart. The culture is coming undone. My favorite candidate didn't win. Oh boy. Shocker. Shocker. Folks, we've got to have to wake up. Wake up to the fact that the culture hates God. They love death. This is a culture of death. One thing we can say as a social commentary, I'm not going to get into, but if the media is so asleep at the wheel, and I'm not sure that they're so asleep because I think, along with my brother Lee here, we've talked about this, and other people I think understand this in great detail. The so-called conservative media are a bunch of actors chewing up the scenery, okay? Stop listening to the pagans on TV because they're giving you nothing. They don't give you any hope. You know, the late Rush Limbaugh, everybody says, was a great conservative thinker and everything, and he might have been a conservative, but he wasn't a Christian as far as I'm concerned. I hope he was, but he never gave the gospel. Never gave the gospel as the hope. Did he one time say, this culture is falling apart at the seams because of the hatred for God? Did you ever hear him say that? Why didn't he say that? One would be the fear of man. Because if he said it, he'd lose so many listeners, it would be incredible. So he gave only so much that didn't solve the problem, right? The only one who solves all of this is Jesus Christ. That's it. Our only hope is God. And if we get killed for the gospel, what happens to us? We go to be with Jesus. Peter knew this, and that's why he writes it with such authority. Well, I'll close out with a little bit more here this morning. How can anyone rejoice in suffering? You ever ask yourself that question? How can I rejoice in this suffering, Lord, you've put me in? Well, Peter answers that right after he tells us to rejoice. Well, he understood all too well that the apparent contradiction, it sounds like an apparent, but it's not a contradiction. He says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. The most important part of our lives is that we please Christ. Partaking. Remember we saw from the Apostle Paul, not only are you called to believe, what a blessing it is to be given the belief, but we're called to suffer. We're called to suffer. Even just living in these bodies of death is suffering enough. But yet there's a lot more, isn't there? He understood, just as Paul did when he wrote to the church at Corinth. And I'll close with this text of Scripture. This comes from if you want to look it up, it's 2 Corinthians 6, 1-11. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul where he says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs. You hear this list that he's rattling off here as a Christian minister? Let me go back. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. In other words, one of the things that Paul did in his ministry is they built tents and they worked along the way so that no one could say they're just here to get an offering. I'm putting it to you bluntly. And yet they would have been due that offering as ministers of the gospel. Yet, not to be blamed. But he says here, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, fruit of the Spirit, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes. He was beaten to death, remember? Almost to death, excuse me. In imprisonments, he certainly was in prison a lot. In tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, and as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed. Does that sound like something you want to do? Welcome to the gospel. As chastened and yet not killed. As sorrowful, I'm closing this out, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. What's the greatest benefit of a minister of the gospel or anyone to see someone come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? As having nothing and yet possessing all things. Do you hear what he's saying? Oh, Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. He didn't have anything to hide. He had no hidden agenda. Simply the gospel. No gospel, no true church. Closing, and the reason for rejoicing at all times is our participation in the sufferings of Christ. We rejoice because we're in the Lord. Jesus paid the price so we could be in Him, through Him, for Him, all the time. And with that comes that list that Paul gives there in 2 Corinthians. Isn't that amazing? All those things he lists off there. You know, there are so many people who do not understand the truth of the gospel or the truth of the scriptures, that we look at that list and go, well, in much patience, that's good. In tribulations, that's not good. In needs, in distresses, in stripes, and imprisonments, and tumults. Wait a minute, the list gets more and more negative, but yet it's positive. Paul's not saying this is a bad thing. He expected it because Christ told us we should expect it. You know, the challenge for all of us is to tell, every time you see a person walking down the street, every time you see somebody in a grocery store, every time you see anybody you don't know, ask them if they believe in Jesus Christ. See what response you get from these people. You'll find out very quickly that people are very opposed to what you just said to them. That's just a small smidgen of what Paul and these people went through. So here we have this, think it not strange. It isn't strange, because Peter's saying, don't think it's strange when these things come upon you that are about to come upon you, and it can get even worse. For Peter was eventually martyred for his Savior. Only one of his disciples was not martyred, John. All the rest were killed for his holy name's sake. And then I have to say, I think it's a fearful thing to say this, but I think many people don't understand that the blood of the martyrs screams. Because people don't understand that we could be killed for the gospel. We could be killed for the gospel. They were. Reformers were killed for the gospel. John Knox was being hunted down. People didn't want him to say his message anymore. People hated John Calvin. People hated Martin Luther. People hated all the reformers because they gave a truth they didn't like it. And yet, this is what we're called to. We're called to a life of suffering. And we need to understand that. Doesn't mean we're always in agony and pain. Doesn't mean we're always having a bad day. But as we all know, sometimes our good days can go bad very quickly. And we need to say what? Jesus. Jesus is the reason this is happening. I need to go to him right now in prayer. Remember, the gospel is the good news. It is the power of God unto salvation. We are in Jesus. We're not outside of Jesus. We're in Christ. He is in us. He is the true vine. We are the branches. And we love him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for calling us to the church today to worship you, to hear the word of God, now to come to the table of the Lord and to give you all the glory, Father. We ask that as we've heard this message, that you would strengthen our faith. Give us that knowledge as Paul and the Apostle Peter had, where they understood that suffering was going to be part of our walk. Not the strange part of it, but the norm. Help us, Father, to suffer according to thy will in obedience. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.